We have a visitor being brought in this morning, and he's going to play a big role in opening our eyes this morning. We're going to continue our series called The Early Church. Opposition begins. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. And my prayer this morning is we grab hold of some truths. There may be a couple, like last week, a couple theological things that might get shaken with us. And y'all take your time. It'll be a while. But I want us to get the point of what's really going on today. This morning we're going to be exposed to some different characters, much like a movie. Yesterday I went and saw a movie. I went and saw The Book of Eli. Phenomenal movie. Incredible symbology that's there. But what that movie did, it was done not in black and white, but it was done like in brown and white. It gave you the feel of the Holocaust, of after nuclear wars had taken place, after the world was devastated. Very few people lived through that and could remember what the world was like before. And it pulled you in of the debauchery and everything that took place. It's what I want to do today is pull us into this, much like what a movie does, that if you watch The Godfather, it pulls you in into the mafia. If you watch Dances with Wolves, you see Officer Dunbar saying, I want to go to the West before the West is completely changed. I want us to get a sense of what's going on, who the characters are. I want to pull us into this, and I want to see each of these characters today in a real way, because this really happened, and this is what's going to change us. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, if you're there, turn to there real quick, and we're just going to read, and keep your Bible open there. Because we're going to come back and forth and we're going to look at a verse at a time. We're going to kind of do this almost word by word today. And it says this. One day Peter and John were going to the temple. And at a time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Sunset, or the day ends at 6 o'clock. There's only 3 hours of window. And we have two characters that are coming on the scene. We're told who the players are. We're told where the location is. The players are James and John. The location is at the temple. And the time is at 3 o'clock. And it's about time for prayer. So we know these characters. Peter and John are fishermen. If I were to ask you to pull out a piece of paper and write down what you know about Peter and John, some of you would go, I don't even have a clue. But some of y'all could write a whole page. Some of you could almost write a book about who these guys are. So I want us to know who these players are. Both of these guys are from Bethsaida. They are fishermen. Now, later you'll find that Peter, his mother-in-law, Peter was married. His mother-in-law lives in Capernaum. If you went to Israel with us, we went to Capernaum. And there is a place in a digging that was Peter's house. It has a church built over it. We weren't allowed to go into that, but you could look underneath with the pillars and you could see where Jesus set up his headquarters later. James and John are from a fishing family. Peter works for them. They have several boats. They are employed by their father. James and John are like, they're called the sons of thunder. It's like they have a temper. They can fly off the handle really well. Anyone like that? Don't raise your hand. That you could get angry really quick. I know I could raise my hand because I've got that inside of me sometimes. And They worked for their dad. So they had several boats. So they were kind of prosperous at what they did. They have a heart for God because they begin following this guy named John the Baptist. Remember him? They're following after him. Really, Peter's not quite following at him. You know, and John does occasionally at times. Andrew definitely does. Andrew is Peter's brother. Now, Andrew hears one day as he's following John when they go, "Who's that guy over there with them guys following it?" And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And all these followers, almost all these followers from John, not all of them, they leave and they follow Jesus. So they were first followers of him, and then they come to, in contact with Jesus, and they begin to follow him. How long did they follow him? Anyone tell me? 3 years. They followed him for 3 years. Does anyone know who the first one was that followed him? Andrew. Andrew. Be a neat ministry to start. Ministry of Andrew, being the first to go and tell. Anyone want to be the first to go and tell people about? We could be Andrews. They followed him for 3 years. And out of the 12, there were 12 main characters. There was this like inner circle of 12. And that was how many? Three. And who were they? Don't be afraid. Peter, James, and John. And out of those three, they were like, they had special information. They're the ones that went to this place called Mount Transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus and they all glow. And they're all going like, James and John are going like, "Dude!" And Peter's going, "We got to build a temple. We got to build a temple. We got to build an altar. Ooh, this is cool. We got to build houses here." But out of those three, who was the closest to Jesus? John. He was the one that if anyone had any question what was going on with Jesus, they went to him. You know, you have a group of kids that run, and in that group of kids are the most popular you really want to be with, but then there's the king of the pack. That was John. And he was king of the pack. Do you know why? Because he was great. Could anyone guess why he was king of the pack? Because he loved Jesus more than any of them. He had this heart tie. Who was the youngest out of the group? Anyone know? John. Anyone know about how old John was at this time? No, he was 17 when he was crucified. He was about 14, an year older than you. How old are you? Your age is when he started following Jesus. When did he start doing ministry? How old are you? 13? How old are you? Okay, a year before you guys, he started doing ministry when he was 12. This should speak to you guys more than it should speak to any of us. 2.5 years into this ministry of following after Jesus, Jesus stops him in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he says, "Who do the people say they are?" And oh, they came with all kinds of different answers. Some say you're the prophet. Some say this, that. And he wants to pinpoint him. And he says, "Wait a minute, who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And God says, "Oh, that's good, because flesh and blood didn't tell you that. The Spirit of God in heaven told you that." And I'm sure Peter was like, "Dude." They also witnessed the devastation of the crucifixion. I got a poor guy up here who needs some money. Anyone want to bring him some money? I got a poor crippled guy up here. Anyone bring him some money? Go give him some money. Devastating, because Messiah was not supposed to get killed. They also witnessed the resurrection of Christ. They spent 40 more days with him. And then Jesus left them. He tells them to go to the old city. You want to go out and go help a poor person? He tells them to go to the old city. He told them to wait for who? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will be given power to be witnesses to where? Huh? All the nations, but someplace specific before that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? To the ends of the earth. But right now, they're still in the Jerusalem part. Matter of fact, for the first 8 chapters, we're dealing with the Jerusalem church. Chapter 9, we will deal with Samaria. And from 10 on, we'll deal with the rest of the world, Paul's missionary trips. Where is it that these guys are going? Someone tell me again. They're going to where? The temple. And it says this temple was first built by who? Solomon. And it was phenomenal. What happened to that temple? Huh? It was destroyed. It was built again by who? Zerubbabel under the what? Direction of Haggai. Remember, we did a series in Haggai several months ago, and they rebuilt this temple. It was the same temple they rebuilt that Jesus was held up and circumcised in. Then someone came on the scene and he began to rebuild it. He didn't rebuild the inner court and the Holy of Holies, but he massively expanded it. For us that were there in the pictures I showed the week, how big it was, that's what Herod did. It was known as Herod's Temple. In other words, he wanted to endear the Jewish people to him, yet he was not a believer. At one time, we entered in, sat on the outside, and entered in through a gate known as Herod's Gate. If I would have pulled that picture up, you guys would have been going, I remember that. I have a picture of you walking up the sidewalk there. Later, that temple was destroyed completely in 70 A.D., Do you know one of the reasons it says that not one stone would be left on top of another stone? Do you know why? The whole side inside was trimmed in gold. And they knocked the stones over to get the gold out from inside of each layer. So there was nothing left. In 600 AD, the temple came under Islamic rule. The next character found in this is found in verse 3. It says this, verse 2, now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gates, called Beautiful, where he was put there every day to what? Beg. And from those coming into the temple courts, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. This was his job. Let's look at him. This guy has been crippled from birth. What does that mean? He has never walked. He has a, what we would call today, a birth defect. I don't know if he was born with spina bifida. I don't know if he was born without any sockets in his pelvis. I don't know how he was born, but he was unable to walk. He never walked. He became a specialist, a sandal specialist, because his view is from 18 inches off the ground. His view is only this high. And that is the world that he sees. And he has never walked. And he had two friends bringing him or three friends bringing him every day to the temple called Beautiful so he could beg for a few coins so he could buy food, so he could rent shelter. He was there day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some speculate he was in his late 20s to early 30s at this time. He was a fixture. He was there all the time. Everyone knew him. They recognized him. I wonder what some of his thoughts were. Someone who had never taken a step. I wonder if there had been a time, what was it like to walk upright? Or two kids coming through the temple and see them hop from stone to stone to stone. What would it be like to be lighter than air? What would it be like not to have sores on my side from laying there? Was his attention drawn to older people? Or was it younger people? I think younger. And I wonder how many times Peter and James had walked by him. The new church has been going on for several times. These guys never quit going to the temple. They went to the temple as kids, as young adults. And when the Jesus movement happened, they didn't quit going to the temple. They went to the temple to meet, to learn from the other disciples. They had walked by him many times. I wonder if Jesus had walked by him also. I wonder if he had heard the stories of Jesus raising someone from the dead. I wonder if he had seen Jesus or heard the stories of the lame walking or lepers' fingers and noses growing back. And yet he laid there. Scripture says that Peter stopped and he stared at him, and we're going to read that in just a minute, and tells him to look at him while he's begging for a few coins. Verse 6 and 9, I'm not going to read that right now. But this is what happens. They are coming through the gate. They're coming this time, and they're walking. And it says he looks at Peter and Peter stares at him. The guy lifts out his cup. And in your Bible it says for money. He asks for money. In the Greek it doesn't say that. In the Greek he cried out, "Mercy!" I wonder if he cried out mercy because these guys had walked with Jesus, and now something new's happening, and he's seeing people come through the temple like he's never seen them before. And this is what happens. Listen, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, take hold of my hand. Listen to me. But what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Woo! What do you think took place when that happened?
Amazement.
Amazement. Matter of fact, that's what it said. People were going like, dude, did you? And they start running after him. Let's take up the story from there. Your first child, anyone have kids? Their first attempt at walking, was it any successful?
No.
It was fall, boom, fall, boom, fall, boom, fall, boom. Okay? This guy, there was no learning curve. He instantly rose. I think he went to the bathroom. I'm not sure where he went. He may never come back. God heal him. Or this is my excuse to get out of here. But anyway, he had never. Anyone ever have an appendage where you've had a broken arm? I remember having my surgery. And I remember when everything came out, there was so much rehabilitation to get that thing to work right. Listen, there was no rehabilitation with this guy. They knew him as Jumper. He did what those little kids, lighter than air, and he began to jump and run. Well, that's Bible land for you. Happens all over the Bible. I never see it myself, but it's in Bible land. It seems like it happens everywhere in the Bible, doesn't it? It doesn't. Okay, we're going to step on theological toes. So I want us to look at signs and wonders today. And I want us to understand signs and wonders and what they're meant for and what they're supposed to do. And I will tell you, if you will grab hold of this truth, it is going to change the way you think about healing. It's going to change the way you pray about healing. Because so much about healing in the church world today has to do with me, 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 me. And it doesn't have to do with you. You're the recipient of it. It has to do with God authenticating who He is. So let's go back to the time of Moses. We're sailing back a long, long time. And you've got this shepherd that's on the banished on the backside of a desert. And he's been with a people who have been in oppression for over 400 years. Now, for the first 30 years, the children of Israel were there by choice. But for the next 400 years, they become under bondage, and it gets worse and worse. And they're crying out to God. Can't you see our people? What about that covenant that you cut a long time ago? Where are you? God, Moses hears about this bush that's on fire, that's never burned up. I think if I was Moses, I would have done the same thing. I want to see this thing. There's a rumor that there's this bush, and he goes up to this bush. And this bush is on fire, and it doesn't burn out, and it doesn't burn up. And I don't know how long it's been burning, because the rumor's all over the place. He tells Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, because you're on holy ground. I don't want even a piece of leather to be between you and I. And it's not because, listen, it's not because, Marguerite's going to give us a testimony of this pretty soon. It's not because God brought a truckload of dirt from heaven that was holy, but the ground he was walking on was holy because God's presence was there. Amen. Now listen to me. Where does God's presence live now? If you're saved, raise your hand. Okay, here comes the question. Where does God's presence... Don't put your hand down. If you're saved, lift up your hand. If you're saved, where does God's presence dwell? Right answer. Everyone got your hand up. He lives in you. You're holy. Oh, Phil got up there real quick. Okay, I'll take that one. Moses had a little objection. I stutter. I'm wanted for murder back there. And God says, wait a minute, I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to go to him, and you're going to tell him, I've heard him, I'm sending you, you're the deliverer. And he goes, right. Yeah. Yeah. So God says, hey, see that stick he got? I want you to lay it down. He does. What does the stick do? Turns into a snake. Sign. He picks the stick back up, and it turns what? Back to a stick. So a walking stick. So he tells them this: I want you to go down there. I want you to tell them, I have heard you cry. I've heard you yell. I've heard you fast. I've heard you pray. And I'm coming down. And I'm going to deliver you. And tell them that I'm sending you. Yeah, right. But what if they don't listen? Well, if they don't listen, listen. Lay the stick down. It's going to change into a snake. And maybe they'll listen to you this time. Understand, this is what's known as a sign. A sign is pointing to something. You have a stop sign, it's pointing you to stop. Okay? You have a speed limit sign, it tells you what the speed limit is. Don't be like me. My mom says, you do the speed limit. I said, yes, ma'am, I do. No, you don't, you speed. No, ma'am, I do the speed limit. And then a little extra. But I do the speed limit. Listen, the emphasis is not on the stick. The emphasis is where? On the message and the messenger. He's saying, do this sign and wonder so people will know you're the person and you have the message. Keep that in mind. They now, after turning a stick into snake, they now have to what? Take Moses seriously because a sign took place. It is an authenticating sign. The miracle, what? Isn't the point. The snake isn't the point. But the miracle points to something. God, the deliverer, has heard your cries. He is coming down to rescue you. I am sending a messenger that will lead you, and I am authenticating him as the messenger because of the sign, the stick, the snake. You got me? We live in America. We think it's the sign. The sign points us. That's why God uses miracles to authenticate who He is. Let's grab it. Acts 2:22. Turn your page back to Acts 2:22. He says this in his speech: men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, what? Accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself No. So what God is saying here, Peter is saying, and let me put my feet back on because the concrete is cold. What he is saying, listen, he has sent Jesus. He gives this accreditation, his stamp of approval upon Jesus by proving it by what? Miracles, signs. That's how he did it. Okay, signs and wonders are never about signs and wonders. They're never about that. They are about the message and the messenger. When Jesus comes on the scene, he can say this: listen, guys, I'm the bread of life. Listen, guys, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, guys, I'm the light of the world. Listen, guys, if you're tired, worn out on life, come to me. I'll give you rest. And the people could do this. Yeah, right. But when he comes with miracles, it changes the whole scene. You follow me so far? Okay, let's be honest. There are miracles. The miracles in the Bible, they're not evenly distributed. There's not as many miracles in Genesis as there are in Exodus, there are in Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Hosea, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Obadiah. They're not evenly distributed. Let's look at something, and we've got to be theologically true. They're in three major pockets. There are miracles scattered through the whole Bible, but there are three major pockets of when miracles take place. Let's see, and let's see why. Under Moses, in the wilderness, the Exodus story. How many miracles were there? Let's see, a Red Sea parts, see a Jordan parts, what else? Manna comes down, what else? A rock follows them around the desert for 40 years, spewing out water. Pretty good. What else? Bitter water, taking a tree, throwing it into it, turns into sweet water. Anything else? Huh? Led by a pillar of fire. What else? Covered by a cloud in the daytime so they don't get sunburned. What else? Their shoes didn't wear out. Clothes didn't wear out. Korah leads a revolt. Earth opens up. 3,000 falls in. Earth closes back. People are bitten by snakes. They build a brazen serpent and stick it up. And if you look at it, what? You're going to live. Tons of miracles in the Exodus story. What's the next pocket? It's the dynamic duo. And I'm not talking about Batman and Robin. I'm talking about Elijah and Elisha. What happened under their ministry? Bones come back to life. A dead child raises from the dead. Oil and flour never run out. Fire comes down from heaven. A chariot flies down and picks up a passenger and takes off. We're talking major. Major pocket. The third time is Jesus. They're happening everywhere, every day. And why? Because Jesus is authenticating Moses as his messenger and deliverer. He is authenticating himself through Elijah and Elijah going, listen to my prophets. They have a message. And he's saying, Jesus is my son. I'm authenticating him. And I'm proving it to you through signs and wonders. Let me hang a comma right here. Don, are you now going to teach against healing for all of us? No, I believe in healing. Today your prayers are going to change in the way you've been praying for healing because we've made it about us rather than about him. These miracles are to point what? To the message and the messenger. And it seems to me, anytime God is on a major move, and he's doing something radical, he's doing it with signs and wonders. We saw it with Moses. We saw it with Elijah and Elisha. We saw it with Jesus. I'm going to tell you what. We saw it with Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and A.A. Allen and Jack Coe. And we saw God do something that led us into the Jesus movement. I'm going to be praying now. God, send your healing signs and wonders to authenticate who you are so you do something radical and something different. Ooh, it's going to change my prayers. And what I'm saying is that when this lame man is now walking, you and I would go, whoa, did you see? He ran out and got a cup of coffee. Dude. But an astute Jew, take the Jewish mindset, an astute Jew would say this. What does that mean? See, they saw the healings as what? A message and the messenger. What does that mean? What did that just signify? What message is now being brought by the messenger? Now, let's look at what happens in verse 9 and 11. Verse 9 and 11, Acts chapter 3. Put it this way, just go back to verse 6. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have. What I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles were strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Seth didn't walk. He just jumped and ran. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with what? Wonder and amazement at what happened to him. They were blown away. Their mouth dropped open. They go, Peter and John go, this guy comes jumping, hopping, and skipping with him, and then the crowd comes. A crowd begins to develop. With this attitude, you're authenticating something. What is the message? What are you saying to us? What are we to identify with? It drew the crowd. What drew the crowd? Jumper. Jumper drew the crowd. He wasn't a ringer. I'm sorry. He wasn't part of the people. Peter Popoff healing ministry, where that guy has already been caught several times paying ringers to come in to get healed. Beware of some of that stuff that's out there. God is intervening. God is again coming down from the mountain. God is fixing to deliver. This is what they're thinking. Listen to his speech. I'm not going to read all of it, but listen to what he says starting in verse 22. He preached, well, let's go back, and he starts preaching. Verse 17. He says, "Now, brothers, I know that you, acting in ignorance." Let's get a picture. Remember that big courtyard we had last week on the picture? And we said the 12 disciples set up and were teaching. Peter and John are coming in. They're going to teach. Jumper comes in with them. Everyone sees what has taken place. And everyone now in that courtyard again turns, comes running to Peter as Peter gives his second speech of several in this book. And we're going to look at two of those speeches today. He says, "Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he has foretold through all of the prophets, saying this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus," down to verse 26. "And when God raised him up, his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one from your wicked ways." If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to listen, because God's knocking at your heart door. If you're here this morning and you're living in a way that you should not be living, God says, "I want to come and cleanse you, and I want to bring refreshing." And you don't feel refreshing. You don't feel lost. I mean, you don't feel like you're in turn, and you're saying, "I need to be refreshed." He says, "Come to bring refreshing." They heard an uproar. They begin to come. Listen, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a group of guys. They're different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, life after death. Sadducees believe that when you're dead, you're worm dirt, and that's it. There is no resurrection. The Sadducees, you know, were over the temple court. They were the rulers. They took care of it. They hear commotion going on. They're coming in. We got to take care of this. Things are out of order. We have pushed to the limit to allow these 12 guys that walked with Jesus. We've allowed them to have 12 different Bible study groups going on. But this is ridiculous. It's getting out of hand. Now, let's read what they say. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And the priests came. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up with Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe that, didn't believe in resurrection. They're saying we got to put it into it. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, remember the healing had happened at what time? 3 o'clock. Major commotion. It's probably pushing 4 or 5 o'clock. They don't have time for a trial. They arrest them in the evening. The day ends at 6. They throw them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message began to believe, and the number of men grew to about what? 5,000 people. I wonder if Peter would have been allowed to continue his preaching if that number may have been 3,000 or 4,000 got saved that day instead of 2,000. How the enemy will come against us. Remember, Luke is writing this letter to who? Theophilus. Theophilus hears this wonderful thing about Jesus coming and living, dying, raised from the dead. Now he's opened this book and he says, wow, God has come down. There's been a noise. People are speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. The church grew. Now someone's been healed. Now the leader of the church has been arrested. I think he wrote it because he needs to know why the church grew that big. And by the time he receives this letter, there is a lot of animosity between the religious people and the Christians. And he wants Theophilus, I want you to know where it all started. You know where the opposition against you and you and you and me come from? It all started the day this guy got healed. The next day, there's a trial that's going to be held. Peter and John are being called up, and Jumper is with them. They go to trial. They have the elite of the elite, the Supreme Court of Israel, is there, the Sanhedrin. And standing in front of them are two fishermen and a beggar. Theophilus must be thinking this: God, surely you won't let something bad happen to these guys. They're carrying on the story. But before Jesus, they followed who? Does anyone know what had happened to John? Then they followed Jesus. Anyone remember what happened to him? The last conversation in John chapter 21. Jesus was walking down the beach and he says, Peter, do you love me? You know I love me. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he says this, I'm going to tell you what, Peter. Stand up. Peter, when you were a young man, you could dress yourself any way you wanted to, go where you wanted to. But when you get old, they're going to take your hands and they're going to bind them together and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he said this, signifying his death. You can sit down now. I'm not going to kill you. In other words, he's standing there with John, and a former beggar. He knows things could go real bad. He's standing there understanding there's a high probability that his life may very end that day. You and I need to know that his life could have ended that day. It's okay. Peter does real good under interrogation, doesn't he? We saw him just a couple of, just a chapter before, he does real well. Peter sees Jesus beaten. And when a slave girl asks him, "You're one of them, aren't you?" "I never met the guy. I don't know who you're talking about." And he denies him three times. But understand, Jesus is up against the high people. He's up against Caiaphas. He's up against all the Sanhedrin. He's against all the councilmen. It's different for him. Let's see who Peter is up against and read verse 5. In verse 5, it says this, "And the next day the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of high priest family. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, 'By what power and in what name do you do this?'" In other words, Peter is brought in front of the same people that Jesus was brought in. I don't know what room Peter was tried in. But I got a funny feeling he's being tried in the very same room that Jesus was tried in only a couple of months before. And I don't know how true in depiction Mel Gibson's movie is, because when you're standing in that room, you can look at the courtyard where Jesus was beaten. And I wonder if Peter was standing in front of the same people that tried Jesus in the same courtroom, and he could look over there and see the post that Jesus was tied to when he was tortured to death. And I wonder if he could say the same 55-gallon drum that had the fire going when a slave girl says, "You're one of them. I never met the guy." Verse 7 through 13 says this, "And they had Peter and John," who's by name you're doing this, "and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness showed to Jumper, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected. He has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to man where we must be saved.' And their mouth dropped open. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Let me just say this. Being with Jesus 3 years, that wasn't the ticket of this whole thing. He had been with Jesus for 3 years and he denied him. It was verse 8. He said, "It stood up," and being full of the Holy Spirit. People, we're going to see this over and over and over again. There is something about being filled with the holy power of God's Holy Spirit in our life that gives us the power to overcome. And Peter was at his weakest point, believe me. He was in the place where he denied Christ. He was in a place where his life was on the line. And now being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, "It was you who crucified him. And in him, there is no other way for you to get saved. You can do all your religious duty you want, but it isn't going to save you at all. There's only one name under heaven and earth that can be saved. It's Jesus Christ." And this all happened because of a beggar laying at Gate Beautiful that was asking for some coins. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And Jumper was healed. And the people took notice because they were with Jesus. Listen, it wasn't that they were with Jesus. It was he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to do. They kicked them out of the room. And they got this problem. We got a problem. We got Jumper, we can't deny something's taking place, but what are we going to do? We got to put an end to this. So they called Peter and John back into the room, and he threatened him. Were the threats idle? No. I want every eye here, because I think this is what the threat was. It'll come up in the screen in a minute. But I think they said this: "You better stop it. You better not use that name again. And I'm going to threaten you. And it's not idle. Do you remember what we did to him? We put a crown of thorns on him. Then we beat him till you could not even recognize him. Then we killed him on a tree. We did it to your master. Don't think for a minute we ain't going to do it to you." Talk about intimidation. And this is what Peter and John answered. "Well, guys, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. You're telling me I can't do it no more. I'm telling you, I can't stop. I cannot stop and tell you what my God and what my Savior and the guy that I watched be crucified and put in a tomb, and he comes out of that tomb and he walks with me. I cannot deny what he has said. So a man's got to do what a man's got to do. That's what I'm going to do. If you want to threaten me, you go ahead. You have to just ask yourself one question. Which is it better, to obey you or to obey God?" And what they did, they threatened him some more. "Your life is in our hands, buddy." And they let him go, and the people begin to praise God. Then comes this powerful prayer. You read on the chapter, the people are going, "Whoa, Peter and John, they're coming out." Jumper's with them, the crowd's following, and they get together and they pray this prayer. "God, give us boldness to speak the things that we should speak. Jesus, send the small hand of the child to bring signs, to bring wonders, to authenticate the message of the messengers." Then the place they were in does Acts 2:4 again. It begins to shake. The Holy Spirit comes down again. Then it goes on to say Acts 2:42 all over again. "Now the 5,000, the 3,000 that grew to 5,000, they took care of one another. They sold property. Anyone with a need, they came and they brought that need. They came together and they took care of one another. They were the common." I don't know where you pegged into the story here. I don't know if you pegged in whether it was the healing, whether it is speak, or whether it was the arrest, but some of us pegged in on different things carefully in the story. But Luke is wanting us to know bad things are coming. Because first, there's warnings. Second, we're going to see beatings. Third, we're going to be seeing people die for the gospel. And that shouldn't surprise you. Because listen, following Jesus is always costly. To follow Jesus truly, it's going to cost you something. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Trying to follow Jesus in an Islamic country right now, in Saudi Arabia, the Sudan, Iran, what would happen to you? Sudan, they catch women who are Christians who are breastfeeding their children and they cut them off so the supply of milk is no longer there. They'll cut hands off. They'll burn you out. I was listening on the radio the other day to an interview with this one guy who is over about 150 little small groups in China. They asked him, out of your 150 leaders of these small groups, how many have been to jail? He said every one of them. Some of them as many as 8 and 9 times. Some of them beaten. And some of them have been murdered and disappeared and we don't know. To follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. But listen, in America, if what God's called us to do sometimes bumps up with our television, it bumps into what we want to do. It bumps into our sports. It bumps into us. But understand this, what God is calling and demanding of you and I right now in this country doesn't even come close to what's taking place in other countries. But beware, following Christ is going to cost you something. I remember in high school, my cost was I was called no cussy casing because I quit cussing and I was made fun of because I didn't cuss anymore. I was made fun of because I didn't run and I didn't drink anymore. Following Christ is going to cost you something, period. When you sign up for Sunday school, and listen, we need someone to sign up to help Trish right now. We need people. And you know what? The kind of people I want to sign up? I want kids to sign up to help. Because listen, when I was your age, I was helping in Sunday school. I want kids to sign up and help Trish. Trish right now is going to do it to herself. No, you're kids. You get to be in class. I'm talking about teenage kids. There's going to be a day you're going to be old enough that you're going to go from a kid in class to you're going to be a worker in class. It's going to cost you something. Signing up for a missions trip, you have to do fundraisers. You have to write letters. You have to spend money you don't want to. You got to go do things. It's going to cost you something. Whether it's in many... I signed up to work for many church. I'm making a commitment. That means you don't get to do anything with your Wednesdays anymore, or if you have it on Thursday, or those that are going to be opening. You're making a choice. It's going to cost me something. Hooking up with a church, being part of that, it's going to cost me something. Making a pledge of giving, like we're doing today with Haitian, it's going to cost you something, period. Growing with other people, it will cost you. To put up with their stuff, to forgive them, to grow together, whether it's husband or wife, or whether it's friendship, there's always a cost of denying ourselves. And any spiritual community has always been called to a financial sacrifice. That's the way God designed it. Why? Because we get tied here and we don't want to talk about money. And you know me, I'm not one of those guys who talks about money. But everyone has a sacrifice. Jesus tells those, hey, you want to follow me? You guys at this table want to follow me? Pick up your cross and follow me. Ouch. I just got to say one thing before we close out today. Is this. You cannot follow by remaining in the same place. And you can't change. You can't grow without changing. My question has become this morning. Have you sensed in your life that God is coming to the door saying, follow me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone comes and opens the door, I will come in with him and I will sup with him. Is he calling you to follow him and understand you've got to leave things behind? What kind of things are you telling me to leave behind? You have to leave your anger and your rage behind. Deal with those issues. Your bitterness, your habits, your addiction, leave those behind. Have you sensed him knocking on your heart door saying, follow me, but listen, you can't follow me if you're going to hang on to those things. You got to drop them. Because I'm going to have baggage for you to carry, and you got to get rid of the other baggage. Listen to what Hebrews says. If you just want to write this down, I'll flip to it. He is dealing with a church of new converts. And listen to what he says. He says, remember those early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest and you faced suffering, you basically says, bring it on. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were treated, those so treated. You sympathized with those who were in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. In other words, I repent, God, and I'm going to show you my repentance by going and baptized. And then you got baptized and you came home that day, and because you took a public stand for God, you saw a moving van pulled up to your house and they were carting off all your furniture. And you took it with ease. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a while, he is coming. My prayer today is that when Jesus comes knocking on your heart door, you're going to do what Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Simon, all did. That you leave your nets behind and you follow him. May your heavenly Father give you the grace to respond when you hear his voice. May he give you the courage to follow. And may you be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to begin to pray this. God, don't heal me just because I want it. God, you heal me to authenticate who you are in my life, that now I become a sign to those people who point me to you. Our problem with healing is we come, heal me, poor me, woe is me, woe is me. And we miss the point because we got our emphasis on healing. God, come into my life and heal me to authenticate who you are, that they may see who you are through what you have done with me, so that your glory may be shown in all the earth. My prayers change. Father, we ask you just to touch her and heal her right now, not because of her, not because of what she suffered, but because of who you are, to authenticate yourself in her, that people may see and go, oh my goodness, we have another jumper going on here. What is God saying to me? Heal her from the top of her head. And it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You come see me or Norma afterwards. If you haven't received that gift of speaking in tongues, the power that he says, don't go do nothing till you go to the city and you let that power come down. I want you to meet with me today, and we'll take care of that. Because God says, I want to give you a gift. I have to go away so that someone just like me can come to dwell on the inside of you and empower you. So this morning, may you hear the knock on the door. And may you have the courage to answer the call. And may you be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled, this is what I say every morning you get up. Say this, God, fill me again. Fill me again. And then you begin to pray in the Spirit. I just have one question. Marguerite, has it made a difference where you work and in your place? She's doing ministry every day now, calling me, going, you cannot believe what God is doing. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I all of a sudden, I'm empowered like I have never been empowered before. And then she made the startling saying the day. She said, you know, it's God that powers me. It's not me doing my own thing. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Gentlemen, would you prepare with our tithes and our offerings this morning? Father, we ask you that as we right now come to a close of where we are, that Father, right now, this offering that we take not only meets the needs of what you called us to be here, because I think we're running way short of what we're supposed to be here. And the money that we take up today for Haiti, oh, use it and multiply it. Use it and multiply it. Through the hands of all the missionaries. Through the hands of all the church people that are there and are going to be there. Not only today, but in the months and the years to come. Let them be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in their hands, Lord, we ask that the hand of the baby child of Nazareth be extended through them and many come to be healed. That no longer will Haiti be under a demonic oppression, but will begin to glorify you. God, do a radical thing there. Do an incredible thing there. And everybody said, amen.